You know the carol that we just sang, and you may or may not have caught this, but this Christmas carol raises the most significant, the most critical question of all questions in all of the universe. This is the question that has the most consequential and far-reaching implications for our world, for all of life, and for your personal and your ultimate well-being, and for our eternal destiny. Did you catch the question that we just sang? What was the question? What child is this? What child is this? That is the all-important question. What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? If you know not only the historically correct answer to that question, but you can speak this morning, you can speak of a personal, a relational, an experiential resolution to this question, then you are a person here this morning who is more blessed, more favored, more fortunate than you can ever appraise. If you actually know not only who this child is in an intellectual way, but you know who this child is in a personal way, then you have something incredible to celebrate this Christmas and celebrate every day of the year. Now, I presume that we all know something of the Christmas story. Most of us know it well. It has become familiar, maybe too familiar. For sometimes we may come to a passage in the Bible like Matthew's condensed Christmas account, and we no longer come to the text with a childlike curiosity. We often don't come with awe and wonder like children usually are able to do and capable of doing. But you know what? We should come that way. We should come to the story with perpetual astonishment. We should come to the most miraculous phenomenon of all time, described in these 8 verses in the book of Matthew, with a fresh fascination every time we read it or we hear of the child that laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping. And so, why don't we hear it again with a crisp and new and bright vision, this glorious thing that God has done when He broke into history through His Son. Let's read from Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn there with me. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, part of this Christmas story is about a dilemma, is it not? Joseph had a great big dilemma on his hands. The word betrothed in the ESV means to be engaged. Maybe a little differently than how we understand the word today, but in those days, to be engaged meant that you were legally bound. You were legally bound, which meant that though both Mary and Joseph hadn't yet consummated their marriage physically or hadn't been living together, Joseph and Mary were as good as married. And so calling off an engagement, a betrothal, was the equivalent, really, of getting a divorce. I mean, think about Joseph. What would you have done if you had discovered that the woman that you love, the one you were about to take home with you, was pregnant? And I think we can maybe begin to appreciate Joseph's predicament. Not only would he have had to deal with the embarrassment, he had to, and he was naturally assuming that his fiancée had been unfaithful. And since, it says in our text, since he was a just man, since he was a compassionate man, he was unwilling to expose Mary to shame, and so he resolved, He resolved to resolve this dilemma as quietly as he could without subjecting Mary to public disgrace. The other dilemma we see here is Mary's dilemma. She is the recipient, or should we say she is the channel, the instrument of an unbelievable miracle. Miracles can be problematic because they usually aren't believable. She was found to be with child is one thing, but from the Holy Spirit is quite another matter. How do you explain the unexplainable? How do you proclaim your innocence when all the evidence points to what everyone else is thinking? Oh no, Mary must have had an affair. And so both Mary and Joseph, we see in this Christmas story, found themselves in an impossible situation, instruments of God in ways that they had not invited or anticipated. But the Lord didn't leave them hanging, did he? He didn't leave them hanging high and dry. Mary was visited by an angel, the angel Gabriel, as we read in Luke chapter 1. And the angel comes to her with God's great compassion, and he offers an explanation of what was going to happen to her. "Do not be afraid, Mary," he said, "for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb. You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Verse 35, Luke 1, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And Joseph also, as we read, received a message through an angel, looking at our text in verse 20. "But as Joseph considered these things," it says there, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" And here it is again. We have heard of the virgin birth. To Joseph, this surely would have been a new concept, something that he could have never dreamed up himself. Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." Why does Matthew include this prophecy? Well, remember, as we saw last week, Matthew was writing mostly to a Jewish audience, and he intentionally makes this connection between the promises of the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the coming of the Messiah. Verse 24, here's Joseph's response. "And Joseph, he woke from sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, there's a lot in this text here. And this text has been preached many, many times. There's a lot here. We could talk about Mary and her predicament this morning. We could fill in more detail from the Gospel of Luke. We could talk about Joseph this morning. We could talk about Joseph as a prototype of Christ and an example to all of us in his honorable intentions. We could talk about his obedience to the angel's message. We could talk about his faith. We could talk about his compassion. We could talk about his readiness to adopt a son that wasn't his. And though our text here in Matthew really tells the story through the experience, through the eyes of Joseph, the grand narrative of the Christmas story is really not about Joseph, nor is it about Mary. What Christmas invites us to, is to consider this question: what child is this that is being spoken about here? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Do you know? Do you know what child this is? Does it even matter? Does it really matter that much? And I believe that our text here offers us a compelling answer to these questions, an accurate answer, an answer that should evoke a response, a personal response from each one of us even this morning. What do you make of this child who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Well, our text is very much helpful in that it presents us with an invaluable statement about the identity of Jesus. Let me point out just three truths found in our text that tell us about who this child really is. Number one, at the end of verse 18, the end of verse 18, it says, she, or Mary, was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. In verse 23, it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, we know that virgins don't conceive babies, and God the Holy Spirit isn't known to father babies. This is, therefore, no ordinary birth, nor is this an ordinary child. This child was conceived in a supernatural way by God the Holy Spirit as He implanted the Son of God into the womb of this teenager from Bethlehem. Therefore, number two, because this child was conceived by God the Holy Spirit, this child is, in fact, Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 23, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, sent by God, and thus God with us. And at the same time, a child delivered by an ordinary girl, Mary, and thus this child is both fully God, and this child is both fully human, which I submit to you is a mystery. I don't think that we can completely wrap our mind around this mystery, but it's incredibly important. Why is it important? Because only a perfect God-man, human and divine, could save us from our sins. And so number three, we see in verse 21 that they are to call His name Jesus. Why Jesus? What does the name Jesus mean? We talked about that last week. The name Jesus comes from the name Yahshua, and Yahshua means Jehovah saves. And you shall call His name Jesus, Jehovah saves, for He will save His people from their sins. And here's now what we need to see. In being Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus is uniquely able to do what no other human being could possibly do, and that is He and He alone can take care of our sins. At His birth, the angel said, for unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, Luke chapter 2:11. Zechariah said, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us, Luke chapter 1:69. How will this salvation come about? And why do we even need this salvation? Let me ask you this morning, what do you need most? Think about that for a moment. You've all come here this morning. Some of you maybe heard that we're having free lunch after service today. You've come here with a smile. Some of you have dressed up real nice. You're sitting here this morning. I want you to think about what is it that you need. What is it that you need most? You see, what we need most is not a healthier body. What we need most is not a more lucrative income or a happier family or a tropical vacation or the latest iPhone 11. What we need most What we need most is to be set free from sin and from guilt. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans 3:23, and because of our sin, we do fall short. And we are unable to come into a relationship with God our Father. What is the greatest blessing of the Christian? What is our greatest gift? What is the most wonderful thing about being saved? Martin Lloyd-Jones answered the question this way. He said that we are children of God. That we are children of God. But we cannot become children of God as long as we are still in our sins. And so God sent us a Savior. And this child is He. That is the essence of Christmas. That is the meaning of the incarnation. The way in which Jesus came as fully God and fully man perhaps will always remain a bit of a mystery to us. But the greater question for us this morning is not so much how did God come to us, but why did God come to us? Why would the Son of God do this? Why would Jesus humble Himself to that kind of an extent? We imagine that it was into a freshly swept country fair stable with warm indirect lighting and a dreamy ambience that Jesus came. He did not come like that. It was a wretched, it was a scandalous place for the Son of God to find Himself in. There was sweat and pain and blood. There was a stench of manure and a set of trembling carpenter's hands grasping God incarnate, covered in blood and hanging from an umbilical cord. Nothing could be lower. Why? Why would God the Son, the Creator of the universe, humiliate Himself like this? It was a leap downward, way downward. The Son of God rising from His eternal throne, standing on the edge of the universe, departing this perfect union which He enjoyed with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, which He, by the way, had enjoyed from all of eternity past, and then plunging Himself into the womb of a teenage girl. Why? Why would God come? Why would He come in such a vulnerable, limiting, and disadvantaged position, all inclusive of the experience of pain and hunger and tears and humiliation and rejection and despair and death? Born in poverty, dying in disgrace. And somehow He thought it was worthwhile. Somehow God thought it was worthwhile. Why? And I think the answer to that question is you. Because of you. Why the incarnation? For God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Why? Why the incarnation? C.S. Lewis, I think he captured it well when he said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. The Son of God became a man to enable us to become sons and daughters of God. So do you see, are you getting a little bit of a glimpse this morning of how important it is to be able to answer the question, what child is this? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? And the answer the song offers that we sang is this is Christ. Christ the King. You know, it is all important to know the true identity of this child, and not only in an academic way, but in a personal way. in a personal way, in a way that engages our faith, our trust in the Savior as my personal Savior, who completely and fully paid the ransom for every single sin in my life so that I could become a son, so that I could become a daughter of God. Only one could accomplish this. Only the man, the perfect man, God, because he was conceived through the Holy Spirit. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is Jesus, for Jesus is the one who saves his people from their sins. And he accomplished this, yes, initially by coming at Christmas, and then decisively by going onto the cross on Good Friday, where he endured the penalty of sin and stood in our place to give his body and shed his blood, and then ultimately in being raised to life on Easter Sunday. And so as believers in Jesus, as those who have responded to him by faith, we have lots to celebrate, amen? We celebrate all of these three historical events with great joy. And thus we're going to end our service today by remembering that this child was God in the flesh, who came to give his life for you, gave his life for me, to pay a debt that he did not owe, as one of the hymns says, because I owed a debt that I could not pay. He came for you. He came for you. John 1:12, every person that received him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Have you received this Jesus, Jesus the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us? If you have, if you know this Jesus, not in an academic way, but in a personal way, and you have received him for yourself, if you have repented of your sin, and you've trusted Jesus as your only substitute, then you are invited to come this morning. Come to the front and receive the bread and the cup in remembrance of Jesus' coming, Jesus' giving his life for us so that we could have life, so that we could become children of God. You know, this is the heart of the message of the gospel. That God came to earth himself. He became weak, became vulnerable, he suffered, and he died. He atoned for our sin on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserved upon himself. And you know, this should blow us away again and again and again. This is amazing grace. We don't deserve it. None of us. And so this is truly the most astonishing and mysterious and most radical act of self-sacrifice by the very God who created us, who made us. And he did so because he loved you and he loved me. What an amazing child. What an amazing child this is. So why don't we take a few moments, even now, in quiet reflection. Let's maybe close our eyes, bow your heads, and spend a few moments to give thanks to the Lord for his incredible gift. And let us recognize again who Jesus is. Let us recognize what he has done for us as we prepare our hearts for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And then, as a child of God, you are invited to come to the front, take a piece of bread, take the cup, and then be seated until all of us are seated again, and then we'll be ready to take these symbols of Christ's body and his blood together. The deacons would come and join me at the front at this time.